Thank you very much to Lisa for sharing that with us. Great song with a great message. And this morning we could ask as Christians that God's will be done, that His will be done in our lives, because we certainly believe and understand that He knows better than we do. Okay, He's the Ancient of Days. I always say I was born in 1980, so He's got a lot longer streak of being perfect than I do of being far from perfect. So we certainly trust God and hope that His will be done in our lives. This morning, our second Sunday into the sermon series, Return to the Lord, as we go through those minor prophets, and today we'll be in the second one, the book of Joel. On Wednesday night, I told the people, and I told them I'd say it again this morning, so if you're here Wednesday night, you know what's coming. I'm not a perfectionist in most things, but when I'm teaching or preaching, I think I am a perfectionist. See, I know I make mistakes, but I said something last Sunday that was incorrect, and 10 minutes later, it popped in my head. I just didn't want to stop the momentum of the sermon and say, I said that the minor prophets are ordered by size, largest to smallest, and it was one of those things in the middle of the sermon, in the back of my mind while I'm still talking, I was like, Joel's only 3 chapters and Amos is 8 or 9. That's not right. I don't know where that came from, so I apologize. And isn't it good news that I'm not in charge of your eternity? Amen. That's a lot of pressure. I couldn't handle that. So God doesn't make mistakes. I do, and now you know that. So I don't know. It's one of those things that I knew it wasn't right, but later I was like, I said that. So anyway, the book of Joel. All right, so that kind of transitions real well into this, because Hosea, last week we had so much history with Hosea and so many references back to 2 Kings, you know, in Hosea's time. And we know more or less exactly when Hosea lived, and who were the kings in the north in Israel, and who were the kings in the south in Judah. We know almost all of those things in the book of Hosea. And in my opinion, they are very important things to know. They really help deepen the message of Hosea. But when we come to the book of Joel, we know almost none of that. Okay? Joel, who wrote the book of Joel? Joel did. The son of Pethuel, I believe I'm saying that correctly, in chapter 1. We don't know anything outside of that statement that Joel is the name of the guy that wrote this and he's the son of Pethuel. That's all we know. So instead of panicking in the streets, we have to remember something. When it comes to the things of God, the message is more important than the messenger. Amen? So when you can go to seminary and they like to debate things at seminary, and that's not all bad, okay? But to fight over maybe who wrote the book of Hebrews, or fight over who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, if it was really Moses or if it wasn't really Moses. Those are kind of fun, and I think those things are interesting. But let's don't lose the message of God in those debates, what God was trying to say. So Joel writes the book. Let's read the first 3 verses of the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation.'" And we'll pause right there. That's just the introduction. Here in a few minutes, we'll read out of chapter 2, which I don't remember if I asked the question last week, but we certainly would, most of us would agree and understand that we don't spend a whole lot of time in Baptist churches in the minor prophets. Okay, if we're ignorant of any books, it might be these 12 minor prophets, and I certainly don't claim to be an expert on these things. But we'll read a passage from chapter 2 here in a minute that will sound very familiar to you, because Peter quoted it in Acts on the day of Pentecost. Okay, that's straight from the book of Joel. These books are important. But when Joel starts, just to give you a little context before we get in chapter 2, when Joel starts, he says, elders, tell everybody, tell your children, and tell them to tell their children, because nothing like this has ever happened before. And here's what has happened. They are having a locust plague, dare I say, of literally biblical proportions. You ever watch the Weather Channel and every storm that's about to happen is of biblical proportions? All of them are. Okay, but this one literally was biblical proportions. The Bible tells in Joel chapter 1 that there were 4 waves of locusts And what the first wave didn't destroy, the second wave got. And if the second wave didn't get it, the third wave surely did. And if there was anything left, the fourth wave knocked it completely out. So that's the contest, a plague of locusts. Joel sees this plague of locusts as a judgment on the people. Now, in Hosea, we could say because of the dates that we knew in the context of the book of Hosea, we knew exactly what was happening. The book of Joel is it's a split from what I could read. Half of the experts, half, you know what an expert is? Somebody carrying a briefcase that lives an hour away, something like that. Half of the experts say that Joel might have been the first minor prophet written in about 850 BC. The other scholars, experts, say that Joel was written after the Babylonian exile in the 500s BC. So they're not even, the scholars aren't close. But remember, what is the message? Okay, not who is the messenger and not when did the message happen. What is the message of God? And Joel sees this plague of locusts as judgment against the people. And chapter 2 rolls in, it talks about an army invading from the north. Okay, and many people, again, will say this is the same locust, maybe came from the north, or they'll say this is just a picture of an actual army coming in from the north. Okay, but the message is this. The overall theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord, and that sin will be judged. Joel sees this. This is judgment against the people, these locusts. I looked it up. I know this may not have where your brain would have taken you, but my brain took me to, well, what about other locust infestations in this part of the world since then? I found one very interesting that actually affected the city of Jerusalem 100 years ago. In 1915, so 102 years ago, the city of Jerusalem, but mainly in Syria, there was a massive plague of locusts. It was so bad that the Syrian government instituted a law that each Syrian man had to deliver to the authorities 20 kilograms of locust eggs or they would be fined. That must have been a pretty rough plague of locusts to go to those standards. And history does record about 1,000 people did have to pay the fine to the Syrian government because they didn't deliver these 20 kilograms of locust eggs. And if I remember my metric units and all that compared to what we call them, freedom units, 20 kilograms, that's about 40 pounds, a little more, I think, give or take. They had to produce that many locust eggs to the local authorities. That's how bad it got. The Bible in the book of Joel says, this one right here is massive. There's four waves of them. Okay, make sure you tell your kids and tell your kids' kids, not just so you can fascinate them with a story, but to tell them that, hey, there are reasons for this. God is judging the people in our sin using these locusts to do so. Make sure you tell them that message. And so in most of the minor prophets, if you read the first half or the first three quarters and sometimes almost the entire book, it can make you a little nervous when you see the judgment of God or the wrath of God poured out on people, and you think, man, this is over. It's over. But you see, the title of the sermon series, Return to the Lord, God, who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us 2,000 years ago, was also God in the Old Testament. Let's read Joel chapter 2, verse 13. They're under judgment. They're struggling. They know it's their sin. Joel is telling them it is their sin. It's the reason that they're being judged. Well, let's go to verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. The Lord says, even though this plague has come to enact judgment upon you. Think about it. If one farmer loses his crops, the guys around him can pick up the slack. But in a widespread plague of some sort, there's nobody to pick up the slack. Starvation is inevitable. But God says here, he declares the Lord, return to me. He says, return to me with all your heart. And then in verse 13, he says, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Well, if you've been around church much and read much of the Old Testament especially, you understand that, ripping of your garments was a sign of mourning. And here in the book of Joel, God is saying, don't just do that. That's an outward sign. You can fake that. He said, but instead it comes from in here. Return to me with weeping, with fasting. Now, that's something that in the Old Testament, you know, fasting was really for one day. It was for the Day of Atonement. There were other times in times of crisis where God had called the Old Testament faithful to fast, but typically the only day of commanded fasting was that one day, that Day of Atonement. But here, God is telling him, return to me with all these things. It's all right here. It's in the heart. Get your heart right before God. Return to me there. Don't give me, and we'll read, oh man, Amos next week. Watch out. Okay. Amos, you want to talk about some harsh words. He's saying, Joel is saying, or God is saying, don't come to me with just ritualistic nonsense. I need it to be from in here. And the Bible goes on to say here in Joel chapter 2, if the people were to do this, they would be saved from this infestation. Their crops would grow again. They would eat. God would be kind to them. God would be gracious to them. Let's continue. All right, let's read in verse 28. Here's the part that you will probably be familiar with. You'll recognize this from Acts chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And the Bible says here, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. Let's pause right there. Y'all remember this from Acts chapter 2 when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost? You remember what prompted Peter to quote Joel? They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the outsiders were accusing them of being drunk. Okay, you remember that? That's in the Bible. I'm not making that up. Acts 2. Double check. Okay, make sure that I'm... because I made a mistake last week. Make sure I'm not making one this week, right? The people were saying, oh, they're just drunk. And Peter said, no, this is what Joel spoke of hundreds of years ago in his time, about the Holy Spirit of God coming down and indwelling people. You know, for us as believers, when Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, you have the Holy Spirit. Not you learn how to get it, you got it. Not if you're good enough, you got it. No, you got it. Once you have been forgiven of your sins, the Holy Spirit literally dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit is there at all times. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the one who comes alongside, the Parakletos, the encourager, the helper, the one that should lead us. Now, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that our own sin can grieve the Holy Spirit. And if our leading by the Holy Spirit is clouded, it's quite possible, and I would say probable, that there is something in your life that is grieving the Holy Spirit. There is something that's gotten in the way of that communication. But Joel says, and afterwards, in verse 28, and it's going to pass afterward, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament, the word here for spirit is ruah, the Hebrew word ruah. And we see that word in Genesis chapter 1 in creation, that the Spirit of God was above the waters. We see the word ruah and spirit when it comes to leading Moses. Moses even said in the book of Numbers, another book that typically we probably don't get at too much in Baptist life, in the book of Numbers, Moses even said, I wish all of you would prophesy. Isn't that amazing? How Joel, Moses, Joel, New Testament are all connected. Though they never met one another, Peter never met Joel, Joel never met Moses, and Moses certainly never met Peter. But we see these things, and they all line up. Okay? Moses said, I wish, and he used, and the Bible does use the word ruah here, spirit, that was leading Moses. The Bible uses the word spirit, ruah, for leading Joshua, for leading David, even for leading Saul, who most of the time we don't have a lot of positive things to say. But he here is saying, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay, now what does that mean? What implications are there when we say on all flesh. You know, I believe it's entirely possible that Joel, inspired by God, writing his prophecy to the people who are under judgment of this plague of locusts, it's possible that God had more intended that even Joel could understand. If you would ask Joel at this time when he was writing his book, would you say, Joel, do you think that this means that God would pour out his spirit even on Gentile people? Joel may not have really had that concept grasp at that point. But I believe this is, when it says all flesh, I believe this is pointing to the future where even Gentiles, people who are not Jewish by descent or any of those things, or by Old Testament faith, really, I guess, but faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible here is saying that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. We talked about it last week, and it'll probably be a running theme throughout the minor prophets, is this. Well, when our kids, maybe even right now in children's church, maybe they're singing Father Abraham. Father Abraham, many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Well, what does that mean? The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is in heaven today because of his faith in God, not in the fact that he was a nice person, not in the fact that he was a wealthy person that we saw in the book of Genesis, but because he had faith in God. How, when I die, or when the Lord comes back before I die, why will I be in heaven? Because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Not because I'm a Baptist, not because I'm a Baptist preacher. Tommy in Mount Pleasant, I say he'd go to heaven in spite of the fact that he was a Baptist preacher. All right? That's not why, but because my faith. So when I say I am a son of Abraham, what I'm saying is I am the descendant of one who has had faith in the one true God. Joel says, and afterward. Now, afterward, that can get complicated because it depends on when you think he wrote this. But for us, as New Testament believers, it doesn't really matter. Afterward is now. Afterward is after the day of Pentecost. Okay, that's us. He would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And what does Joel say here? Think about Joel in the time that he would write this. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Let's keep going. I don't remember if we read 29 or not. But in 29 it says, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. What's Joel saying right here? Remember the society of the Old Testament. We would say that the patriarch is the most important person in the family. But what is Joel saying? Saying that the Spirit of God will be poured out on everybody, sons and daughters. Old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. What he's saying here is this, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on everybody, regardless of gender, regardless of age. And when we say everybody, I'm not advocating for a universal salvation. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Not everybody that you see today at Walmart, not everybody you'll see at the restaurant, wherever you may eat today, if that's where you're going, not everybody you see will go to heaven for eternity. I don't believe the Bible teaches a universal salvation. Okay, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. That's sad. Okay, I do believe Jesus gave his life for everybody, but not everybody will accept him as Savior and ask for forgiveness of sins. But regardless of age, regardless of gender, and then it said here in verse 29, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. What's this saying? Regardless of class, you can have the Spirit of God. You can be forgiven of sins. Male servants and female servants would have been the bottom rung of society in the Old Testament. And if you happen to be a lady who was a servant, you were on the bottom half of that bottom rung. But the Bible says that in those days afterwards, even those people that life has kicked out, that society has shunned, even those people can come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and be called son or daughter of the King. Isn't that amazing? Joel, what he's prophesying here is an incredible thing. It's a big thing for the people that would hear. The Bible says in Galatians 3, I'm going to read it, Galatians 3, verse 28. It's one of those things that is so good. You see Paul here in Galatians 3, 28, you know this verse. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what I love today? I love the song selection that Carrie brought for us. But that line of the vilest offender who truly believes. What does that mean? The vilest offender who truly believes. If that means the guy or the lady that you know that seems to be the farthest from God, if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in heaven. And if the nicest person you've ever met dies without Jesus, they will not spend eternity in heaven. Yesterday, for the second time in my adult life, Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. Okay? And let me say this. The couple that knocked on our door, extremely friendly. Okay? I would consider them good citizens and nice people. Now, we disagree wildly on what we believe. Okay? But as they left, and it was one of those things, once they figured out that was the parsonage and I'm the pastor here at the church, and they weren't going to change my mind, and we talked and had a nice, you know, fairly brief conversation, and they left, and very cordial the entire time. But most of the day yesterday, it was in the back of my mind, these are some of the nicest people probably that live in Parker County, Texas. But even people such as these, if they don't know Jesus as Savior, heaven is not their eternal home. It's not about how nice you are. It's not about how good you are. You are not good enough. Your best 15 minutes aren't good enough to get you into heaven. The example I give, and you've heard it, and it may be cliche at this point, but most of us would think that the most evil person that's lived in recent times is probably Adolf Hitler. If he had his faith in Jesus Christ, which I certainly wouldn't think that he did, but if he did, if he believed, he's in heaven today. Now, I think there's sufficient evidence to say he was probably under the influence of the evil one throughout his life. So I don't necessarily think he is there. Don't hear me saying that. But if he placed his faith in Jesus, then his eternal home is heaven. You say, Kevin, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's not fair. You want fair? No, you don't. You don't want fair. You don't want to get what you deserve. Okay, most of us understand we're not perfect, but most of us think that we're decent citizens, and I certainly would attest to that in my 10 or 11 months here at Friendship. There's some really nice people here. There's some really good people here, okay? But as nice of a person as you are, as good of a person as you are, as helpful as you may be, you'll help a stranger change a tire on the side of 51 out here, which is probably an extremely dangerous thing to do, okay? You would do that because you're a good person. Well, that good act, that kind act, isn't good enough. For our sin, listen to me, the plague of locusts was sent to show exact judgment on the people. Sin cannot go unpunished. Do you understand that? The book of Leviticus, I'm throwing out all these books we don't read very much today. The book of Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We sin, and somebody in the Old Testament sacrificial system, some animal, but for us, somebody had to take that punishment for us. And of course, we know as Christians, that was Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. It's not the blood of bulls and goats or any of that stuff anymore, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My sin had to be punished. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, took that punishment that I so rightly deserve. Now today, in 2017, I still make mistakes. I still sin. That's obvious. I'm a human being. I understand all of that. And there are still consequences when I sin. Okay? When I sin, do you understand that I affect everybody around me when I'm living sinfully? Do you understand that? When you sin, you affect everybody around you. When I sin, I affect the church. When you sin, you affect the church. Okay? We're tied at the hip. We're in this thing together. But even those sins that I'll commit in the future, Jesus has already taken the punishment for those sins. The Bible says here in Joel chapter 2 that He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Okay? Well, let's read verse 30 before I get ahead of myself. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and column of smoke. The sun shall be turned in darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escaped, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So, spirit of all flesh, I said a minute ago that I'm not advocating for a universal salvation. If I was being honest, I wish that was correct, okay? But God in His wisdom, and it's certainly His right to create the universe and to run the universe in the way that He sees fit, not everybody will experience eternity in heaven. Who then goes? Listen to what the Bible says in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Not the rich. You can't buy your way in. Okay? Not the super intelligent. Did you know in the New Testament, the Bible even said, I always forget which book it's in, but one of the writers of the New Testament said that God did not call the most intelligent or the most skilled or the best equipped. He called the regular people of this world to carry out His business. But who goes? Who are the people of God? Who spends eternity in heaven? Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quotes all of these verses, 28 through 32 of Joel chapter 2. And then he says, so here's what you do with that knowledge. Repent, okay, and be baptized. Acts 2, 38. Okay. Respond to it. What did we learn earlier in Joel chapter 2? There's this plague of locusts. God promises that He'll restore the land, but the people first had to respond by rending their hearts and not their garments. You know, you've heard, if you've been around much in the last several months, you've heard me tell my testimony, and I will never forget that evening in October of 1998, my senior year in high school, after dealing with the Lord for so long about salvation, that this mourning and weeping that was discussed in earlier in Joel chapter 2, I felt that very, very real. Okay, it was reality to me. It was tough. As a 17-year-old kid who thought he was big and tough and all of those things, God broke me. Why did He break me? Because God knew that that's what I needed. For me to rend my heart. Because listen, I could rend my garments with the best of them. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was at church all the time. My mom made sure we were at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My mom was in the choir when they were practicing for a Christmas or an Easter cantata or something of that nature. We were at church those nights too. Okay, and running around and playing hide and go seek and all the things you do in a big church building when the parents are in choir. We were doing all those things. In Sunday school, as a teenager, I could tell you all the right answers. As a preteen, and you've heard me talk about the kids' choir, the Passionate Pirate Club there, and you've heard me say that I was Super Sailor of the Year twice. 2 years in a row. I don't know. I'll have to ask Miss Claudia and Miss Judy if it's been replicated, but I was Super Sailor of the Year twice. Okay? I could rend my garments with the best of them. There were 1,400 kids, give or take, at Mount Pleasant High School. And if you would ask them, the ones that knew me, is Kevin a Christian? I would dare say almost all of them would have said yes. But I was busy about the outward things, almost the ritualistic parts of Christianity. But my heart was not in the right place. The reason that I shunned God for all those years, or not shunned, but wanted God as a consultant, instead of a Lord, I hope that makes sense. See, I wanted Jesus to be there in case I had a question, but as far as living my life, let me do that. Okay, I'll handle that. But that October evening in 1998, that changed. God knew what I needed. And He knew for my heart to be rent in two, He had to put the pressure on me. And I felt it. And I believe as I walked the aisle the next evening at the church, at the revival service, I came up to Brother Tommy, who's still the pastor there in Mount Pleasant, and just told him that, hey, I'm again, I had all the right answers, okay? I've been in church my whole life. But I told him, you know, I'm not running like you typically think somebody's running from God, but in my heart, I'm running from God. That needs to change. And that night, I asked the Lord for forgiveness, accepted Him as the Lord of my life, best decision I have ever made. I went from just doing the Christian things on the outside to my heart being changed. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I was made a new creation that day. And the people that knew me well may or may not see a difference. But for myself, I see a major difference in my life. Doesn't mean everything's gone perfect. We don't teach that health and wealth, prosperity gospel around here. That's not true. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. But God has never left me. What do we say? The Holy Spirit, Parakletos, the one who comes along the side, the helper, the encourager. Not once since I was 17 has he abandoned me, even though I've been a numbskull so too many times. So who are those that have the Spirit poured out on them? It's the ones who call upon the name of the Lord are the ones that will be saved. Peter said it in Acts chapter 2. Peter, again, I think when Peter quoted this, maybe Peter didn't even understand that that meant the Gentiles would be involved. But if you go farther on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, he meets Cornelius, and then the light goes on in Peter's head, and it's everybody. To be a child of God, your heart's got to be different. The Spirit has to indwell you. You have to have the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a thing of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's not a quantity thing. Once you become a Christian, you have access to all the Holy Spirit. So this morning, let me ask you a tough question that I'm so thankful that I was asked many times in my life as a youth and as a teenager. Would you say today that when it comes to mourning, when it comes to weeping, when it comes to the things of the Lord, are you rending your garments or are you rending your heart? Is it out here for all of us to see, or is it inside where God looks? The Bible says God looks on the heart of man. We look on the outside. What about your heart? The Bible in the book of Joel says the people that will know or that will experience heaven, the people who will live there forever, are the ones who call upon the name of the Lord. I can't do it for you. I'm like Joel. I'm a messenger. I can't pray you into heaven. I can help you if you need help. Okay? I can kind of guide you down that path if you need a little guidance. But that's between you and God. So this morning, where is it? Maybe you are a believer this morning and God has saved you from your sin. You do have the Holy Spirit. It has been poured out on you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But this morning, would you say that you are living a life of obedience to God? In Sunday school, a very deep question was asked, a question that I think we probably should ask ourselves daily. What causes us, what keeps us from following Jesus 100%? Is it our feelings of unworthiness, or is it our feelings of the cost of following Jesus is too great? And the answer, after we came around and read a lot of John 21 in Sunday school this morning, the answer comes down to the fact that how do we push on even though the cost of following Jesus is great? How do we keep going? And one, we know that we have examples. We talked about Peter a lot. Peter made some mistakes that are recorded in the New Testament. But we know Peter really turned around. In 1 Peter, he writes a lot of things that would have spoken to earlier Peter. Okay, and Peter, we know, gave his life because he was a believer. He was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. And so the question that we have to ask today to each one of us, and we ask it in the young adult Sunday school class, but the question asked is this. If you were to interview Peter today, I'm sure Joel caught flack for his writings here, because he was being faithful, and what he was saying was unpopular, because nobody likes to hear, hey, it's because of your sin that these locusts came. What if I told you today, hey, it's 95 degrees in November today because of your sin? Would you like that? Okay. Probably not. And if it is because of your sin, you need to fess up, because I hate it. I need it to be cooler outside. But are you today being obedient to the Lord? Doesn't mean the Spirit's left you. He won't leave you. But are you listening to His leading? Many times you'll see the examples in the Bible. God will ask you to do something you're afraid to do. But if we were asked Peter, If we were to ask Joel today, hey, do you regret any of that when you followed Jesus? Peter might, well, today he probably wouldn't say it because he's in glory. But if you said, Peter, what about not the denying Jesus at his trial, not that, but what about living your life 100% for him and it costing your life? Do you regret that, Peter? What's Peter going to say today? No way. Are you kidding me? What a ridiculous question. It's probably what Peter would say. If you were asked Joel, what you wrote, what God wrote through you is so powerful and probably hurt a lot of people's feelings and upset a lot of people. Do you regret following the inspiration of the Lord and writing your book? What's Joel going to say? No way. If you read Hebrews chapter 11 and the people that were fed to lions and Christians that were sawn in half, the Bible says, if you were to bring those nameless people up here, people we don't know their names, if you were to bring them up here and say, hey, do you regret any of that? What are they going to say? No way. So as believers, let's return to the Lord if we've left. If we've been disobedient, obey. What does Jesus say? Hey, I'm good. I'm kind. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Come back, respond to me, and I will restore all these things. What did Jesus say? If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about all these other things. Okay? Focus on the kingdom of God, and this will come in later. This morning, it's not necessarily deep theology or anything of that nature, but if God's tugging at your heart and you know it's for salvation, today's the day. I kicked it around literally for 4 years, and that was some of the most ignorant stuff I ever did. If you feel God leading, I do believe God leads us to repentance. You can't just intellectually decide, hey, I'm going to get saved today. No, God leads you, and that's how much He loves you. He tugs at you, okay? If He is leading you today, today's the day. You say, Kevin, but everybody assumes I'm already saved. No matter. Okay, I think people were shocked when I came down in Mount Pleasant. And I've told you the story. Brother Allen, our music minister, still the music minister in Mount Pleasant, that church. He'd been leading music for years at South Jefferson when he got saved. You know how much pride he had to kick out the door as a 30-year-old man who's on staff at the church to come down and admit that he wasn't saved? But ask Alan Curry today if he regrets that. No way. So he said, but I'm worried. Don't worry about it. What are you worried about? What we think? Look at us. You're worried about what we think? What does God think? Obey God. Forget us. And I'll tell you what we'll do. If somebody is judgmental, well, that's on them. But we'll rejoice. We'll be thrilled. We'll be happy. Not one person, even though he may have been shocked when I came and accepted Jesus, not one person said, wow, that's ridiculous. You've been a charlatan the whole time. Nobody said that to me. Everybody was thrilled. The Bible says and teaches, and I believe this very much, that if you were to accept Jesus today as your salvation, if you were to call the name on the Lord and be saved today, the angels in heaven would rejoice. You may not have your name in the newspaper. The Weatherford Democrat probably won't put it in there. But your name will be shouted across heaven. How incredible is that? Your sin has to be punished. Jesus took that punishment 2,000 years ago for you. Joel, fantastic little book. That we really don't know much about the messenger. What's the message? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Because the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is coming. Let's pray.